Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Father, we come before you again in prayer, confessing that apart from you we can do nothing, that we will not hear what we need to hear, we will not be changed, we will come here and sit for 45 minutes and leave without any change to our spiritual lives, and we don't want that to happen. And so God, we invite you to come. We invite you to come and help us. We invite you to come by the power of your Holy Spirit and fill us and convict us and change us. We know the Holy Spirit, you are meant to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and you mean to make much of Jesus and point us to Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come today to help me and help us hear from your word. And we pray, oh God, you would change us, you would make us more like Christ, you would humble us, you would convict us, you would strengthen us, empower us, Lord, and make us what you want us to be as a people. For Jesus' sake, amen. In the documentary that I've been encouraging all of you to see, American Gospel, Christ Alone, several stories are told of people who were deceived by a false gospel. They were deceived by a false gospel. One of the men who gives his testimony, his name is Costi Hinn. Some of you may be familiar with the last name Hinn. Costi Hinn is Benny Hinn's nephew. And Costi Hinn would travel around with his uncle Benny and go to all the places all over the world where he would go and preach and take people's money for his own selfish purposes. And Costi Hinn spoke about how they would stay in hotels in Dubai that cost $25,000 a night. Can you imagine? Can you imagine spending $25,000 for one night in a hotel? And yet that's what men like Benny Hinn do, because they're God's servants, and God's servants deserve the best. Oh, that's a frightful thing. But Costi, Benny's nephew, he would travel around and stay in these places and do all these things and help his father, his uncle do all these wicked things in the name of Jesus. But, praise God, Costi Hinn got saved out of that. He got born again. So you see, born again people don't do that. This is not an issue of, oh, they're a little off in their Christianity. No, this is not Christianity. He was deceived. He was deceived, and Costi Hinn saw that he was deceived, saw that he was using Jesus to make money, and God saved him out of that, and now Costi Hinn is a faithful Bible-preaching pastor. God saves people out of that, and we ought to pray that God would save those false teachers. But you see, he was deceived. For many years, he was deceived. And another lady who was also in one of these false gospel preaching churches, she talks about how she was deceived as well, but she made this very important statement, and I want you to hear this morning. When you are deceived, you don't know you are deceived. When you are deceived, you don't know you are deceived. Before Costi Hinn saw the light, he thought he was doing the Lord's will. He thought he was following Jesus. He thought he was preaching the gospel. And yet he was utterly deceived. Utterly deceived. And then God shined the lights on and showed him the truth. And now he knows. But you see, beloved, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You don't know it. That's why it's so dangerous. The Galatian church was being deceived about the greatest, most important message in the universe. This church, we're studying this letter to this church in Galatia, they were being deceived by false teachers. And they didn't know they were being deceived. And so Brother Paul has to come in with strong language. Very strong language, because he loves them. And so we see in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, true, genuine Christians can act foolishly. That's point number one. True, genuine Christians can act foolishly. And let me tell you how you know whether you're a wise person here today or a fool. I can tell by how you reacted to that statement. True, genuine Christians can act foolishly. If you heard that and you're thinking of all these other people that are foolish, you're the fool. You're the fool. If when you heard that and you thought of all these other people, oh yeah, I know this person, this person, this person, I know genuine Christians act foolishly because I know them. You're the fool if you thought that. Amen. Let me tell you who the wise person is. The wise person heard me say true, genuine Christians can act foolishly, and you thought of your own life. And you thought, oh God, I know that's true. I know no bigger fool than me. I know what I did in this situation. I know how I handled that. I know when I spoke that. I know. Oh God, I know true, genuine Christians can act foolishly, because I know the biggest fool I know, and he's me. That person is the wise person in the room. That person is the wise person for whom there's hope. For whom there's hope. True, genuine Christians can act foolishly. Look at how Paul addresses the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? That's love, beloved. It's love to speak to people that way when they're being deceived. You are a fool. You are playing the fool. You have been satanically bewitched. People need to hear that who've been deceived. One translator translated Paul's words like this: oh, you beloved idiots. You beloved stupid Galatians. That's how Paul speaks. That's how the Bible speaks when it comes to false teaching. Jesus didn't hold back either. You brood of vipers. You bag of snakes. He called the Pharisees. He called one of the political leaders at that time a fox. He called people wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, don't cast your pearls before pigs. Jesus didn't hold back when false doctrine was involved. And Jesus is the most loving man who ever lived. It's loving to confront false doctrine with strong words. It's loving to confront sin with strong words. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The Christians in Galatia were being foolish because they were headed in the direction of doing exactly what Paul wrote he was not going to do in Galatians 2:21. We just saw this last week. They're doing what Paul said he will not do. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The Galatians were nullifying the grace of God. They were saying, believing, being deceived that justification could be through the law, through their good works. And if they do that, then who needs Jesus? If you, beloved, can live a perfect life without sin, who needs Jesus? And he died for no purpose. This is foolish. It's foolish to think that way. As I read last week, Timothy George said, if we add works of the law or the sacrifice of the cross, then indeed we make a mockery of Jesus' death, just as the soldiers who spat upon Him, the thieves who hurled insults at Him, and the rabble who shouted, "Come down from the cross." This is foolish. It's foolish to try to add works to Jesus' finished work. It's foolish. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school class, about the doctrine of purgatory, the false doctrine of purgatory in the Roman Catholic Church. That's adding to Jesus' work. That's saying if you don't work off your sins enough, if you're not good enough, if you don't do enough works of the law to work off your sin, then you can go to a place called purgatory between heaven and hell, and you can work the rest off, and maybe a million years of good hard work, God will let you into heaven. That's foolish. Don't be foolish, my Roman Catholic friends. That is foolish. Who has bewitched you? Christ paid it all. He paid it all. He took away all of our sins at the cross. He died for all. And so you don't have to work it off. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Don't be foolish. Paul is so concerned, he asks this question: who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? It literally is, who's given you the evil eye? It's so bad that has someone cast a spell on you, Galatians, for thinking this way? Certainly Satan is the great deceiver, the great spell caster, and Satan has certainly bewitched the Galatians, but it's also true that we have a part to play. People want to blame everything on the devil these days. Satan made me do it. Well, Satan certainly does tempt. Satan is like a lion roaring around, roaming around, seeking someone to devour, and he does bewitch. He does deceive. And we are at fault as well. We have played the fool. Be careful, beloved. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the devil. Don't be deceived by your own ignorance, your own desires that aren't biblical. Don't be deceived. Christians can act foolishly. Christians can be deceived. That's why over and over again in Scripture we see God telling us, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, that's the word of God. And yet so many are being deceived today, even from believing that what I just read is true. Churches who are open and affirming and just allowing any kind of sin and immorality and saying, oh, God loves you. God doesn't care if you do that, if you do this. You can just act how you want and God will accept you. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Praise God for verse 11. Praise God for verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You can be saved from all those sins if you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Do not be deceived. James 1:16, do not be deceived. my beloved brothers. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Beloved, this is why God's Word tells us He has given the church pastors and teachers and elders. Because sheep are prone to being deceived. We are prone to being deceived. And so God has given gifts to the church. Men who know the Word of God, study the Word of God, pray over the Word of God, who stand and will give an account for your soul, that you might not be deceived. That's what we're voting on this Sunday, Saturday as a church. We're going to vote on men to be elders so that we might not be deceived. People who know the Word of God. People who cherish the Word of God. People who study the Word of God. People who aren't, they see something on YouTube or on CNN or Fox News and go in this rabbit trail direction, but who stick to the Word of God. Who see something on YouTube, this preacher saying this, and oh, that must be a great teaching. Look at all these signs and wonders. Look at all this excitement. Look at all these people falling down and crying and all this unbelievable spectacularity. But aren't grounded in the Word of God. Satan is a spectacular deceiver. No, we need people grounded in the Word. Paul, before he was slaughtered, said to Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. His last will and testament to Timothy before he got his head chopped off was preach the Word. Jesus said before He ascended into heaven, teach them all that I have commanded. And where is that? In the Word. Do not be deceived. This is why we have each other. Church members, we need each other, not just pastors and elders, but you, the church. You're to hold the leaders accountable, to be in the Word, to preach the Word. Beloved, do you realize as members of this church, you are accountable for what gets preached here? Or any church you choose to go, God will hold you accountable for the doctrine you put up with or you don't put up with. The church is the final authority under Jesus. And so it is your job, church member, to hold the pastors and leaders and teachers accountable to the Word of God. And to hold one another, to obey and follow the Word of God. We must confront one another about sin, lovingly, so that we might not be deceived. That's another reason church membership is so important. You can deceive yourselves into thinking you're a Christian when you're not. You can think that you're a believer when you're not. Many people are going to find out they're not going to heaven and they think they are. Many people think they're on their way to heaven. And they're going to find out on the last day they're going to hell. Jesus said, many people will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. We've done miracles in the name of Jesus. We've cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So we join churches so that people can be in our lives, deeply in our lives, and hold us accountable. Hold us accountable to being here on Sunday. Hold us accountable to being faithful to husbands and wives because God says, I hate divorce. Hold us accountable to living in purity and holiness. Hold us accountable to tell the truth, to honor our father and mother. We need each other because we can be deceived. We can be foolish. Notice that Paul's preaching portrayed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. After this opening exasperation and question, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why is it so amazing to Paul that they could be so foolish? Because it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is why he's so astonished. This is why they're acting so foolishly, because Jesus was crucified before their eyes. Now, how did this happen? How did that happen? I mean, Jesus died way before Paul's writing this letter, way before the Galatians became Christians. How were they there? How was Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified? May I say it again? The Word of God. The Word of God preached. The Word of God preached. The Gospel preached by Paul. That's how they saw Christ. That's how you see the living Christ. Through the living Word of God preached. The Gospel preached to the Galatian church. Paul writes, it was before your eyes. Remember I told you bewitched literally means to be given the evil eye? And Paul is saying, it was before your eyes. Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Fix your eyes on the crucified Messiah. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on what you saw, heard. They saw it, but they saw it through hearing the Word of God preached, the Gospel preached. You hear this all the time, right? A picture is worth a thousand words. Anybody heard that? A picture is worth a thousand words? Not according to God's Word. That's not in the Bible. No, the Word of the cross is worth a thousand pictures. The Word of the cross in the Gospel is worth a thousand pictures. Dr. Schreiner says the significance of Christ's cross was vividly communicated when the Gospel was announced. When the Word was preached, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And we ought to try to do that now, ought we not? I love the spiritual. I love the old spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And if you listened last week, you ought to say, yes, I was. Yes, I was. I've been crucified with Christ. There is a sense in which by you, my being united to Christ, yes, I was there. And so let's go there this morning. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Remember crucifixion? Crucifixion, the cross, is not the nice little symbol we wear on our necks, a nice little jewelry. Remember what crucifixion was. It was the most brutal. In our day, we make capital punishment as nice and easy as it can be. No cruel and unusual punishment is the way we think about it. No cruel, unusual punishment. No, don't cause any pain. Don't do it publicly. Make it easy, quick, and fast as possible. A lethal injection. Boop. Fall asleep. No pain. That's not how the Romans thought. That's not how the Romans thought. The Romans thought this way. This guy just raped, murdered, killed my mom. I'm going to make sure that don't happen again. And you know how I'm going to make sure that don't happen again? I'm going to make it as painful, as cruel, as public, and humiliating as possible to protect all those other moms from getting raped and killed. That's how the Romans thought. And I'm not going to comment on whether that's the right way to do it or not, but that's how they thought. That's how they thought. And so they devised the most painful, suffering, cruel, harsh, public, humiliating, shameful way to die that they could, and so that everybody could see, and it sends a message to everybody, if you do that behavior, you're going to get this. And they hoped that would deter people from acting that way. That's crucifixion. That's the cross, where it could take people days to die. It could take days to die. In crucifixion, you're nailed and you can't breathe unless you push yourself up from the nails in your feet. You have to push yourself up so you can breathe. And the Romans were so cruel and unusual that they would put a seat there so that they could get rest so that it would take longer for them to die, because if you have to push yourself up and keep pushing yourself up to breathe and push yourself, sooner or later you get tired and you'll just die, and that'll make it real quick. But they put the seat there so that criminals could get some rest. And then maybe it'll take days for them to suffer. That's the way they thought. Cruel and unusual. That's what happened to Jesus. The cross you wear around your neck is like wearing an electric chair on your neck. Or a hangman's noose, or a lethal injection, or a firing squad, and having that around your neck. That's what a cross is. It was gruesome. They would think we're crazy to say boast only in the cross, like Paul did in Galatians 6:14. Boast only in the cross? Boast only in the electric chair? Boast only in the hangman's noose? Boast only in the gas chamber? Are you crazy? Are you crazy? But that's what crucifixion is. It's capital punishment. That's cruel and unusual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? This happened to Jesus. Were you there when they spit upon His face? Were you there when they spit upon His face? Have you ever been spit on in the face? I was talking to somebody this week at Broad and Olney, and they weren't meaning to spit on me. You know how sometimes we talk and spit, we don't mean to. And I just remember they spit big little thing on my chest. I keep talking, pretend like I didn't see it, but I'm thinking, that was nasty. That was nasty. I'm going to go home and wash my shirt. Can you imagine being spit on in the face? The Son of God? The Son of God, Jesus, spit on. Were you there when they whipped and beat Him down? Were you there when they whipped and beat Him down? This is Jesus, the perfect, lovely, innocent Son of God. And they took these whips made of leather that had metal and glass embedded in them, and they beat Him. Boom, boom, boom. And the glass and the metal would take out big chunks of flesh. Down to the muscle, down maybe even to the bone, and he would lose so much blood, he could have died from just the beating. Were you there when they whipped and beat Him down? Were you there when they crowned His head with thorns, mocking Him as if He's a king? Oh, He is a king. But they made fun of Him as a king. They made a crown of thorns and crushed it down into His head to cause bleeding in the scalp. Were you there when they crowned His head with thorns? Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree, 6 to 9 inch nails? Boom, 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 in the feet. Nailed up there, naked, shameful. Were you there when they mocked Him to His face, made fun of Him, laughed, wagged their heads? If You're the Son of God, come down, save us and save everyone. They mocked our God. Were you there when He longed for one more drink? He'd lost so much blood that He's thirsty. He's thirsting. The God who created water. The God who upholds all the oceans by the word of His power is there thirsting. Just a drink. Water. Water. Were you there when He groaned and cried in pain? The Son of God. Groaning and crying in pain. Were you there when He suffered all alone? Were you there when He suffered all alone? Are you lonely today? Are you lonely? Jesus was more lonely. Jesus was more lonely. All His disciples forsook Him. Oh yes, Mary, His mother, John, they were there. Mothers, can you imagine? Can you imagine watching your son go through that? The perfect son. The sinless son. The son who never disobeyed you. The son who always did what's right. The son who even in his greatest time of suffering is thinking of you. And says to John, behold your mother. Obeying the fifth commandment even as he dies. Were you there when He bore the wrath of God? We can make so much of the physical suffering, but it was nothing compared to the fact that on the cross, Jesus took the pains of hell. Jesus was bearing the wrath and curse of God. Beloved, you need to get this. This is the heart of the gospel. The main suffering, The main pain that Jesus felt was not all those physical pains, though those are great. The main suffering that he felt was the wrath, the curse, the judgment of God poured upon him that we deserve for our sins. He bore the wrath of God. He bore the anger of God. He was crushed by God, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. God condemned sin in the flesh in Jesus. He was cast outside the gate, counted as a covenant breaker. He took our hell. As I read last week, He swallowed damnation dry so that there's none for you to drink in Christ. Were you there when He bore the wrath of God? Were you there when God did forsake His Son? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried. And He was truly forsaken. You read some people, and it appeared to be forsaken. He felt like He was forsaken. No, He was forsaken. God forsaken by God, who can understand Luther said. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because He was made sin. Because He was made sin who knew no sin. Forsaken by the Father. Were you there when He died and left this world? He gave up the Spirit. It is finished. And He gave up the Spirit. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? The sun was dark, remember, during that time. The sun was dark and there was a great earthquake, and one of the soldiers, when he saw this, said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Were you there when they pierced Him in His side? Were you there when they pierced Him in His side? They didn't know He was dead. They weren't sure He was dead, and so they pierced Him, and blood and water came out, showing that He was fully and totally and utterly dead. Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Hope is lost. The Messiah has been cursed. Cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. There's no hope. Beloved, that's the crucifixion. And I don't do it justice. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my weakness in preaching that I can't do it justice the way Paul did. But that's what Jesus did. That's what was portrayed before the Galatians. The Son of God crucified. Calvin wrote, "Let those who want to discharge the ministry of the gospel aright learn not only to speak and declaim, but also to penetrate into consciences so that men may see Christ crucified and that this blood may flow." When a church has such painters as these, she no longer needs wood and stone, that is, dead images. She no longer requires any pictures. She no longer requires any pictures. If the church has such painters as thee, pray, beloved, that I would be a good painter of the sufferings of the crucified Messiah. Pray. I was listening to a sermon last night, and the pastor was saying, if you don't like how your pastor preaches, pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for me that I will be a good painter to clearly portray the crucified Messiah before you week in and week out. That you might cry out like Isaac Watts, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." It's a powerful thing to remember the crucified Messiah. I don't like pictures of Jesus. That's why I've not watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I've not watched that. I don't plan to watch it. But I've been at churches that during praise music, they'll show clips of it. And you'll see this man so bloody, so beat, that you can't tell he's a human being. And that's exactly what Isaiah 52 says about him. He was beat so badly, he didn't even look human. And it grips me. it grips me to see those little clips. And I remember seeing one of these little pictures that people put together, and it's the actor who played him, and he's sitting down on a bench talking to somebody. And the little statement is, this is what Jesus feels like when you're telling him about how hard your life is. And you got this bag of flesh beaten. Ah, beloved, that's what Jesus endured. The wrath of God for sinners. May we not be foolish. May we not be foolish and leave Him and go to other lovers and other ways that we think we can be saved, other messiahs. Tim Keller's so good at driving this home. We do this when we think we need other things to be happy in this world. I must be married to be happy. I must have children to be happy. I must have a better job to be happy. I must have this relationship or that to be happy. I must have a more successful business or a more successful this or a more successful that. I must have this to be happy. And what we need to be brought back to over and over, I need to be brought back to over and over again, is if you have Christ, He is enough. He is enough. As the widow woman who had only a loaf of bread for dinner exclaimed, I get this loaf of bread and Christ too? I get a loaf of bread and Christ too? He is enough. He is enough. It is foolish to think that you could begin by the Spirit and then seek to be perfected by the flesh. It is foolish to think that you could begin by the Spirit and then be perfected by the flesh. Look at Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Let me ask you only this, Paul writes. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions in the rest of these verses. A rhetorical question is a question that he asks to make a point. It's a question he asks not expecting an answer, but to teach us something, to make a point, to instruct. And so this first question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And clearly the answer is by hearing with faith. By hearing with faith is how believers receive the Spirit of God. Beloved, did you know that receiving the Holy Spirit is a mark of what it means to be a Christian? To receive the Spirit shows that you're a Christian. All Christians have the Spirit. If you go out and you talk to people and you know, do you have the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit yet, brother? And usually what they mean, have you had this experience where you speak in ecstatic tongues? Beloved, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit, period. The Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have received the Spirit. Acts 15, 7 through 9, the Jerusalem Council. Peter speaks and says, this is how we know Gentiles have the Holy Spirit, that they're Christians. And after there had been, this is Acts 15, 7 through 9, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. By faith. They received the Spirit. They're Christians. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, Paul told the Roman Christians. Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Jesus. So anyone who has Christ has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is received by hearing with faith, not by works of the law. The Galatians didn't work to earn the Holy Spirit. It was freely. He was. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's in my notes. It. Where's my pen? He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He was freely given when they heard the gospel message and believed in Christ. And so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And beloved, the Spirit was even at work in our lives before we believed. Did you know that? We would not even believe unless the Spirit had first opened our hearts to receive. As the text says in Acts 16:14 about Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to hear and believe the gospel. Friends, you know that unless God does that, you're not hearing me today. Maybe some of you are here today and you're not believers in Christ. You've never trusted in Jesus, and I'm trying to preach the gospel to you as best I can. As Spurgeon said, these other men like Paul, they preach the gospel better than I do, but they can't preach a better gospel. I'm preaching the gospel to you, but you won't hear and believe unless the Spirit comes and opens your eyes and opens your heart and opens your ears to hear. And so come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening power and awaken hearts today. Unbelievers here today, have you heard? Have you really heard the gospel such that Christ has gripped your heart? Have you really heard such that your life is totally different? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner deserving of death, that you deserve crucifixion? All those things that I described, you deserve that. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve to be spit upon and put to shame and sent to hell forever. That's what sinners deserve because you have sinned against a holy and a good and a righteous God. And so you deserve hell. You deserve God's justice in hell forever. But praise God, He loves sinners and He sent His Son Jesus to come and die on that cross and suffer the penalty that you deserve. And He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. Were you there when God raised Him from the dead? Were you there when God raised Him from the dead? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when God raised Him from the dead? And He's alive. And He has all power in heaven and on earth. And He calls everyone everywhere to repent, to turn from sin, believe in Christ that you might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Unbelieving friend, I charge you, believe on Him. Believe on Him today. Trust in Him today. Repent of your sins today. I'll be in the back afterwards if you'd like to talk about that. If find another Christian here and speak to them about your soul. But that only happens through the Spirit of God working. The Spirit must do it. We can pray for conversions. We can preach the gospel to people. We can be busy, busy, busy about God's business and no one will be converted. Unless God acts. Unless God acts and saves. Are you so foolish, Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Believers cannot be perfected by the flesh. We cannot be sanctified, which is that language of being perfected. We cannot be sanctified. We cannot be made more holy. We cannot be made more like Jesus, more as we ought to be in the flesh, working in the flesh, in human strength, our own efforts. We can't. Dr. Schreiner says the term flesh here is used in the technical Pauline sense, referring to reliance on the old Adam, the unregenerate person. We cannot be made perfect in our own strength. We can't. That's why it's so crucial for us not to tell unbelievers, you just need to try harder. You just need to do harder. You just need to clean up your life. They can't. We can't. They need to be saved by Christ, by trusting Him, by faith alone. And believer here today, you cannot grow in holiness and be more like Christ merely by human effort, by willpower alone. You can't. Remember Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith. I live by faith. We're sanctified by faith. We're sanctified by faith, by trusting in Christ and believing God's promises. Remember last week, dear Christian, if you struggle with fear, you're a fearful person. Remember Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll hold you with my righteous right hand. Believe that promise. That's how you battle with fear. You believe God's promises. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask for faith. For anxiety, you struggle with anxiety, worry. Philippians 4, 6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we believe that. And so we pray. We believe. Now, sanctification is not by faith alone. Did you know that? Sanctification is not, it's by faith, but it's not by faith alone. Because if you just, okay, I'm going to believe Philippians 4, 6. Don't be anxious because God's going to give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm just going to believe that. But it said pray. Pray. Sanctification also involves acting. Acting. Faith and action. Faith and Holy Spirit, grace given, human effort. We'll talk about that more. Lust. How do we fight lust with faith? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe, Lord, that you're more beautiful than any of my lust and anything, the objects of my lust. And so I believe you, that you're beautiful. And so I want to be pure that I might see you. We believe God's promise. All the longings and desires we have in this life are joy and satisfaction. Instead of running to all the places the world runs. Drugs. Alcohol. Avoiding people. Sleeping all the time. Depressed people do that. Sex. Money. Instead of running all these places. Food. See, we Christians, we do the same things. We just use outlets that aren't so blatantly evil. We run to movies and entertainment. And sports. And food. To meet the need that Christ is meant to meet. I believe you, God. I believe that in your presence is fullness of joy. I believe that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I believe that when I come into your presence in prayer, that there's fullness of joy. Lord, my prayer life's so dead. Show me that time with you is better than anything else. Lord, let me know your presence. Feel your presence in the place of prayer. Satisfy me. Lord, it's so hard to read the Bible because my heart's so dead and you're so boring to me, God. Forgive me that that's the way I feel about you. Show me that in your presence in prayer and in the Word, there's fullness of joy. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And so we read these promises of God talking about how great He is and how satisfying He is. And we say, God, help me believe. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Forgive me, change my heart. Give me joy in You. Give me delight in You. Let me cry out, whom have I in heaven but Thee? There's nothing on earth I desire besides Thee. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God, You are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. And so we fight like that in prayer, seeking to trust God for who He says He is. That's how we live the Christian life. You're sanctified by faith. But you're not sanctified by faith alone. We are sanctified by faith and grace-enabled, Holy Spirit-empowered, faith-filled human effort. If you're the Christian man and you're in front of the internet computer and a little pop-up comes of this half-naked woman and she wants you to click on that to go see her, you got to believe. You got to start with faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Honey, you ain't got nothing on God. He made you. He's more beautiful than you. He's more satisfying than you. And you're going to lead me to hell because you're going to take me there and then you're going to cut my throat and leave me to die and go to hell forever. That's the faith part. But you got to act. Holy Spirit, grace-filled, faith-filled effort. You got to turn it off. You got to turn the computer off. You might have to throw it away. You might have to call your brother friend and say, I'm being tempted right now and you got to help me. You got to pray for me. I don't want to go there. Help. You see? Sanctification is not by faith alone. Sanctification is by faith and grace-enabled, Holy Spirit-empowered, faith-filled human effort. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I work harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil. I toil, I labor, I strive, I sweat. I do not, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy, which He powerfully works within me. 1 Corinthians 9:26 through 27. Remember last Sunday, last Super Bowl Sunday, our sermon, 1 Corinthians 9:26 through 27. Paul using athletic analogies to help us live out the Christian faith, and he says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I discipline my body. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I love Pastor John's little acronym, APTAT, for doing really anything, not in our flesh, but in the Spirit. APTAT, APTAT. I prayed it before I came to preach today. I would encourage you to use it to ensure that you live the Christian life in the Spirit and not by the flesh. APTAT, APTAT. A, I got to preach today, Lord. I got to preach, and I can't do it. I am unable to do it in such a way that will be helpful for your people, that sinners will be saved, that the saved will be sanctified. I can't do it. A is acknowledge you can't do it. I can't do it. I can't wake up today and be a mother again. I can't homeschool my children today, Lord. I cannot do it. I can't go to work again today, Lord, and do this and stay focused on You. Lord, I can't live today and be free from lust. I can't live today and be free from whatever that habitual sin is you struggle with. I can't do it, Lord. That's the first step. I can't do it. A, acknowledge. P, pray. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me today. Help me live for You. Help me be pure for You. Help me preach for You. Lord, I need You. A, P, T, trust. Pick a promise, a specific promise. My favorite is Jesus' promise in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with me right now. Lord, I believe You're with me. Help me trust You today. Help me trust You that You're going to be with me and You're going to help me get through and do anything I've got to do. Trust Him. Trust Him. And then A is act. You gotta act. You gotta act. I got to get up here and open my mouth and preach. Sanctification is not by faith alone. Sanctification is by faith and grace enabled, Holy Spirit empowered, faith filled human effort. You've got to act. APTA. And the last T is thank. Thank Him. Thank You, Father. Thank You for helping me. Oh God, use it for Your glory. Paul also asked the Galatians about their suffering. Don't let your suffering be in vain. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Beloved, the Galatian Christians suffered. They suffered. When Paul and Barnabas went through this area, they were driven out by people who didn't want them there. In Acts 14:5, there was an attempted stoning. In Acts 14:19, Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city as if he was dead. The Galatians were persecuted. They were persecuted for their faith. And Paul and Barnabas told them in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And if they now had suffered, they'd suffered for Christ. If they now turned from Christ, it was all pointless. It was all vanity. It was all purposeless. But beloved, when we cling to Christ and hold fast to Christ, even in the midst of suffering, God assures us that our suffering, no matter what it is not in vain. You see, great suffering often has two different kinds of effects on people, on Christians. One is they suffer greatly and they end up walking away from God, walking away from the church, and that shows they were never really a true believer. But suffering will have that effect on people. Remember Job's wife? Job had horrific suffering. I mean, none of us have even come close to what he suffered. And there he is, lost all his children, lost all his stuff, had sores on his body. I can't imagine. And he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. But Job's wife, remember Job's wife, cursed God and died. That's the effect suffering has on people. You're either going to curse God and die and walk away. It's Christianity. I don't want that. Or you're going to cling tighter to it. I gave the analogy in Sunday school this morning of the man who comes in the church, right? He comes in and he's got a mask on and he's got an AR-15 and he shouts real loudly, "All right, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. If you want to deny Christ and leave with your life, you can leave. But if you stay here and stand for Jesus and profess Him, I'm going to kill you. You got 5 minutes to decide." And all these people scurry out. And there are other people shaking, but they're not fine. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Him today. And then the guy takes his hat off. And he says, "Okay, put the gun away. Let's have church with people who really believe." Huh? That's odd to us in America. It's not odd to people in Kenya. That, you might laugh at that analogy. That's stupid. No, it's a reality in Kenya. It's a reality in China. They still come. They still come. May we know Him like that. May we know Him like that. And the good news of the gospel is that your suffering in Christ is not in vain. Believer, whatever you suffer for Jesus, it will not be in vain. God uses our suffering to draw us to Christ. Stephen Lawson said, God uses suffering to humble us, uses suffering to conform us into the image of Christ, uses suffering to wean us off the world, to purify us, to help us identify with others who are suffering, and ultimately to drive us to Jesus. Suffering drives us to Jesus. That is the main thing about life. You do know, Christian, is that you be made more like Jesus. That's the main thing about life. Not that you get this, that, or the other. Not that things go smoothly. Not that the desires of your heart are met. But that you be made more like Jesus. I guarantee you, Jesus' desires of his heart weren't met when he cried out 3 times, "Lord, take this away. Oh, God, take this away. Take the cross away." The desires of his heart were not met. And he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he went and he died. And the desires of his heart were met because he saved his bride for himself. And he will be wedded in everlasting bliss someday with all for whom he died. No, your suffering has a purpose. Your suffering has a purpose. And God is using it for your good. Even when wicked people do wicked things to you, God uses it for good. They mean it to be a curse. God will turn it to be a blessing. That's in the last chapter of Nehemiah. All things work together for good who love God and are called according to His purpose. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And finally, real quickly, last point. God gave the Holy Spirit and worked miracles not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. Galatians 3:5. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" He does these things by hearing with faith. Again, Paul is driving this home. You might wonder why he said it 3 times. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Because God knows we need it. We need it to be driven into our hearts and minds over and over and over again that this Christian life is by faith. Paul came and preached the gospel, and the signs of the true apostle were shown with miracles and signs and wonders affirming that his gospel is true, and the Galatians received that message by faith. They believed and were saved. And so these things happen. The reception of the Spirit, the working of miracles happen by hearing with faith. Phil Ryken, in his sermon on these verses, pointed out that these 4 questions dealing with the Christian life, the question about initiation into the Christian life, the question about completion of the Christian life, the question about persecution, and the question about miracles, they essentially, all these questions boil down to a single issue. Does the Christian obtain the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the message for you today, beloved, is by hearing with faith. By hearing with faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. That is our gospel hope. And all this we have because of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Christ crucified before your eyes. He took your hell, forsaken cries. Alone and cursed, humble he dies. But then crushed death alive, he rise. By faith alone he is our prize. No works of law salvation buys. God gives the Spirit, he supplies. So trust in Christ and let faith arise. Let's pray that our faith would arise in him. Father, we thank you for your word to us, reminding us that we begin the Christian life, we live the Christian life, we may even be persecuted in the Christian life, and we finish and persevere in the Christian life by faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would show him to be crucified before us afresh and anew, that we might see him and remember him. He died for us, that he rose, that he's our Savior. And we pray that you would help our unbelief and help us to live by faith, knowing that we are empowered by your Spirit, that your Spirit lives in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so help us live, not in our own strength, in our own flesh, but help us live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. With faith-filled, Spirit-empowered, grace-given, holy effort. And so God, work that in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.